Okay, so today we're going to cover, as it says in the bulletin, part two of the chapter called Bible Intake from Donald Whitney's book on spiritual disciplines of the Christian life. I had a whole introduction written up, and you'll see a big X across it. Because as I was thinking about this, during the night and this morning, a different kind of illustration that I hope helps make sense of all of this came to mind. So I thought I'd start with that. I recently saw a story about, I didn't actually read the story, so I can't tell you very much about it, but the headline and the picture with it showed a 42,000 piece jigsaw puzzle that this man was in front of, apparently working to put together. And it was on a table in front of him that stretched wider than his arms. So it was a very large drafting table-like structure. And I just want you to imagine with me, as one who likes to put puzzles together, try to imagine with me what it's like, what kind of time, what kind of focus, what kind of dedication it would take to put that together. Oh, and you have to put it together without a picture to look at. 42,000 pieces. That'd be tough. He didn't have to put it together without a picture. I saw in the picture of this puzzle that there was a picture he could look at. But our Bibles are made up. I looked this up. I didn't verify it, but so I'm going to say somewhere around 31,000 verses. The internet actually tells me it's 31,102 verses in the Bible. There's a real sense in which in these chapters on Bible intake, we're talking about how to put all of these words from God together, all these 31,102 pieces together to form a picture that we don't have. So what does the picture look like? What's it a picture of? Now, I would contend that it's at least, in the biggest picture, in the biggest look at this, it's at least a picture of God's heart. God's heart for His glory, God's heart for His people, God's heart for sinners. And I would contend that we can expect it to take all of our lives to put it partially together. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about these, what Donald Whitney has labeled disciplines of Bible intake. That's what these disciplines are aimed at, is helping us to put this puzzle together so that we can profit from it. Because the better we see the picture this puzzle is trying to present to us, the better we're going to be able to implement that in our lives and live happier, more content, more peaceful lives, regardless of our circumstances. So hearing, reading, studying, that's the first chapter of Bible intake. Memorizing, meditating, applying, that's the second chapter, could be applied by analogy to the process of completing a puzzle. Those are the kinds of things, the kinds of disciplines that you want to be able to develop in your life so you can begin and continue the lifelong process of putting this picture together. And here's the thing. We can't expect to get it all done. Here's the other thing. It's not the one that pulls the all-nighter or has the big spiritual revelation who will be the most successful in putting this picture together. It's the one who has made a life habit, a life discipline of working on the puzzle, who finds delight in working on the puzzle. Every time he walks by the table, he looks at it and tries to put another few pieces in place. He looks at it and tries to understand how this piece might relate to those pieces over there. He sees a connection today. He takes notice of that unique piece tomorrow. He sees a part of the pattern that he wants to complete. It's not a matter of breakthrough. It's a matter of persistent, relentless habit. That's another way of saying discipline. I said in Derek's first lesson that I like to use the word habit in place of discipline when talking about this. So I'll often interchange those talking today. But I mean the same thing. It's just a discipline sounds to me like something put on us from the outside, and a habit sounds like something we develop for ourselves and the way we live. All I'll say about habit is they are only as permanent, our habits, as our motivation to stick to them. And what motivates our habits? I have a habit of brushing my teeth in the morning, every morning. It's a habit. I have a habit of brushing my teeth at night too, just in case anyone wonders. I brush them twice a day. Why? Why? Because I want to have clean teeth. Because I want to spend a minute to 2 minutes brushing my teeth every morning and evening. That's the process. So one's a goal. One's a process. I want to be a person who, I could say has clean teeth, but I want to be a person who has his teeth when he's 80, just like I had him when I was 20. I want to be a person who has healthy teeth all of my life, as much as it depends on me. That's why I do it. So if I miss a day, I don't say, oh, I missed my goal of brushing my teeth every day, so I have to stop. Or if I find that my process doesn't work as well as I'd like of brushing them for 1 to 2 minutes every time I brush them, I won't just give up because I can't complete the process. I don't give up because part of who I am is I want to be a person who has healthy teeth. And you could apply that to the Bible. You could say, my goal is to read every day. I want to read the Bible every day this year. That goal will motivate you to develop a habit. Or you could say, I want to read 85 to 120 verses every day this year so that I can read through the whole Bible this year. I want to tell you that 31,102 verses in the Bible, if you divide that up by 365, you'll have to read 85 verses every day. Some psalms are longer than 85 verses. We can do that. 85 verses a day, every day, and you'll read the whole Bible this year. 85 verses. If you want to do it just 5 days a week, give yourself some leeway, some chances to mess up or to forget or whatever. You only have to read 120 verses every day, 5 days a week. It can be done. It doesn't have to be done. That's not the goal. The goal is not to read 120 verses every day, so I read the Bible this year. Our goal is to make ourselves understand this picture that this puzzle presents to us a little better every day and next week and next month. The why doesn't change. It has to be part of my identity to make it a habit that sticks. And my goal is I'm going to complete more of this puzzle. That's my identity. That's who I am. I'm a person that desires to, enjoys completing more and more of this picture that these 31,102 verses present to me. Because I want to know my God better and better. And that's what this book is about. Okay. Let's get into the part of my notes that's not crossed out. So we'll talk about these next three habits or disciplines for Bible intake. And I am not going to cover everything that's written in Donald Whitney's book. You have a copy of the book, I hope. And if you don't, I'm not going to make you get one. But if you have a copy, you can read the book. I'm going to cover the disciplines, though, the habits. So the first one is memorizing. That's habit number 4, actually, in his list of 6. Memorizing, it's a pretty natural progression from studying that Derek covered last time. So he talked about studying the Word of God as his third discipline. I'm going to talk about memorizing. So what do we mean when we say memorizing is a form of Bible intake? There's no rocket science here. It is literally taking God's word into your long-term memory. Now, I said long-term memory, not short-term memory. Many of the young people in here right now who I taught in 11 and 12-year-old Sunday school heard me give a speech about putting your Bible verses in the kitchen instead of on the porch. The porch is your short-term memory. You hike it up there, you remember it today so I can recite it for Charlie, and then you forget about it. It leaves the porch. But if you put it in the kitchen, in the center of your house, hopefully you're going to see it and bump into it every day. How do you put these things in the kitchen? Well, that's what Donald Whitney talks about in part of his chapter here. But memorizing God's word is allowing it, to use our analogy, it's examining some of these pieces in the puzzle closely, putting them in our memories and our hearts, so that as we read other parts of God's word, as we see other pieces of the puzzle, we can remember back and say, I see a connection here. I see how this could fit together. I'm starting to be able to put a few of these pieces in. I'm starting to see a little bit of a bigger picture here. That's what memorizing is. Now, I'm talking about a habit of memorization, not one time, not it's a special occasion. It's something that we want as part of the rhythm of our life. It's something that you have established for yourself as a habit regularly. I'm not going to say daily. I'm not going to say hourly. I'm not going to say every other day. I'm going to say regularly. You have a habit. Maybe your habit is every Lord's Day afternoon, I'm going to spend 15 minutes reviewing the verses I've memorized and maybe adding another one to it. Maybe it's just once a week. I don't know. Maybe it's every day during your quiet time. That's part of the process. It's not the goal. It's not your identity. Your identity is you want to figure out this picture that God's given you, these 31,102 verses. You're going to do that by memorizing. Make it a habit. I'd be willing to bet that probably a large number of us here, but I don't know, I don't want to be pessimistic, but a number of us here don't have this habit of memorization built into what an old military friend of mine used to call our battle rhythm. Every day or every week or once a month, whatever. We don't have a rhythm that says, oh yeah, I'm going to memorize now. I have some verses lined up in my queue that I want to memorize. That's what we're talking about. Donald Whitney lists several of the motivations, the goods that it will do to memorize things. But let's just talk about it a second, see what we come up with. So tell me, if you will, someone raise your hand and tell me, don't recite it for me, just tell me chapter and verse, a verse you have memorized, and maybe even why it's important that you have it memorized, why it's important to you. Daryl.
This may be odd, but in the beginning, God created man and woman.
Genesis 1:1. Okay.
It's important because that's the foundation when I talk to my science friends.
Yep.
You got to start there.
Right. If you can't hear what Daryl said, he said Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. You have to start there in talking to an unbeliever about this creation-evolution debate. Good. Are there other verses that others have memorized?
Proverbs 3:5-6.
That's a good one. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Why? Good. I saw a hand back here. Candy said to focus her mind. Colossians 3, 1 through 3, which I cannot recite. I don't have that one memorized. Very good. So it helps her to focus her mind vertically rather than horizontally. Good. Three of the things that Donald Whitney brought out in the chapter I want to mention as the goods, benefits of scripture memorization. One is that memorization gives us Holy Spirit power. My words, on demand. It's in our hearts. We have it all the time. When we put God's words in our hearts, we can access it anytime we need to fight the fight of the Christian life. And the Christian life is a battle. And if we have God's word stored up to help us fight that battle, we don't have to go find our Bibles, which we can find pretty easily these days. I mean, mine's as close as the phone in my pocket. But the phone in my pocket isn't in my pajamas. And when I'm lying awake in the middle of the night, I can access some of God's word if I haven't memorized. And I can meditate on it. Psalm 119:11 says, "Your word I've hidden in my heart." That's a memorization portion of the verse. Then there's the motivation portion of the verse, "that I might not sin against you." Right? That's a reason we memorize God's word, so that it's there as a check for us when we're living our lives day by day. We can access God's word and possibly, hopefully, divert our actions or add to our actions when they aren't in keeping with that word. One of my favorite verses, not favorite, that sounds like it's been long term. One of my recently favorite verses is Matthew 16:25. "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." That verse is antithetical to our flesh. We naturally are self-preserving people. We just are. And there's no shame in it. That's how we were created. And what Jesus is saying is that when you come to follow him, when you begin to understand more of the picture of the puzzle in front of you, he will work in your heart to cause you to be a person who desires to serve others instead of yourself, who desires to serve yourself by serving others, that your delight comes from serving others rather than serving yourself. I like that. That message, that helps me. That helps me see a lot of other parts of the Bible, to draw them together and see a little bit more of the picture that this puzzle creates for me. Memorization strengthens and informs our faith. In other words, if we have a verse in our memory, we can use it to inform our faith, to tell our faith this is what you believe, to strengthen it when we're challenged. And I'm thinking here of when we are challenged by trial, by difficulty, by confusion, by something that happens in our lives, and we say, well, God's word must not be true because this wouldn't be happening if it were. And that isn't the right approach. Exactly the opposite approach is true. God's word is true, and therefore, I've got to make that reconcile with what I'm seeing in my life. I like to memorize, I have memorized Psalm 119, verse 68 because of this, which is a very short verse, very simple verse. Jim preached on it at the end of the year last year or the beginning of this year. I can't remember. Yeah. You are good and do good. You are good, God, and you do good. Full stop. There's no qualifications on it. What God does is good. And what does God do? He ordains everything. So if something happens in my life that I'm not happy with, the problem is in me. It's not in God. And I can remember that because I can remember that verse. It echoes in my head when I face an unexpected difficulty that sneaks up on me and slams into me. It's during that time of crisis that I can access God's word in my memory instead of having to look it up feverishly and try to figure out how can I fight this. I don't have to. I know that God is good and he does good. And further, I know that just three verses after that in Psalm 119, it's good for me, that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. It's good for me. It's good for you. God does us good all the days of our lives when we're walking this, and most of that good is just abundant blessing poured out on us. But some of the good is designed to shape us. Kind of like Romans 8:29, another one of my favorite memory verses. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. He's conforming us. I'm going to have to keep moving. The third good that Donald Whitney listed I'm really drawn to is that memorization is a means of God, that God uses to guide us, to guide our actions and behaviors and thoughts. And if we have verses in our heads, we can, again, access them when a situation presents itself. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, it says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, then be patient with all three of those categories." So I'm in a situation where I'm talking to a brother or a sister, and I can remember this verse, and I can ask the Lord to give me wisdom in assessing, is this person unruly? Are they beaten down? Are they weary? Or are they weak? Because all those three things, those three assessments require three different responses according to God's word. Now, I can go to other parts of God's word to inform those responses. But my point here is, if I have this scripture memorized, it reminds me, oh yeah, everyone's not unruly. Everyone's not weak. Everyone's not weary. They fall in different categories, and I have to use wisdom and trust the Lord to give me aid in discerning these things. Okay, there are some methods of memorization that Dr. Whitney lists in his book, and they're very good. I just want to mention a couple of them because they, I think, are very helpful in habit formation. But the first is, have a specific plan for scripture memorization. Go home this afternoon and force yourself to take 5 minutes to write down for yourself how it is you want to attack this discipline, this habit of scripture memorization. How can you make that a part of your daily rhythm or your weekly rhythm? Whatever your rhythm is, whatever frequency is you want to do it. Can you write it down? Every Saturday morning, I'm going to spend 10 minutes memorizing a verse from my reading that week. Memorizing it. And next Saturday morning, I'm going to review what I've memorized and memorize a new verse. Start to memorize a new verse. If not, finish it, because if you have a rhythm of doing it, you're not going to to have to finish anytime. You're just going to keep doing it. And the other one I really like is review and meditate regularly per a plan. So you make a plan, you wrote it down this afternoon, and then you follow that plan in starting to develop your habit. And again, you won't develop this habit unless you determine why it is that it makes you someone you want to be. That's what you have to do. You have to make it part of who you are. If it's just an objective, you're going to achieve it or not achieve it and finish. If it's just a process, you're going to run the process, maybe mindlessly for some time, and eventually it's going to fall away. But if it's part of who you are, you're going to keep picking it up because that's who you want to be. Okay, so memorization. The next one is meditation, meditating on God's word. Now, with meditation, we're going even further. I think about these six disciplines on a continuum of intentional activity requirement. And we're getting pretty far down the path now. You have to be pretty intentional to meditate on God's word. And Christian meditation is exactly the opposite of so much of what our culture says meditation is today. Meditation is very popular today. But meditation today is very, very typically portrayed as emptying your mind. I read some man that I read recently was saying that you could practice a habit of meditation for 1 minute a day. Maybe that's possible. But maybe you can empty your mind for a minute. I don't know. I've always found it really difficult to empty my mind, to think about nothing. Because if I think about that, I'm thinking about something. It's hard. But you don't have to worry about it because it's silly. Scriptural meditation is filling your mind. It's filling your mind with God's truth. Maybe it's taking one of the verses you've memorized and is turning it over and trying to figure out, it's taking that piece of the puzzle and trying to figure out, what other pieces of the puzzle does this relate to? What other pieces of the puzzle can contribute to my understanding of this piece? It's that. This has been brought up before, but I really like it. It's like a cow chewing its cud, or a hare chewing its cud, or any ruminant chewing his cud. Ruminant is not a word we use very often, but it's of the same root that gives us the word ruminate. We want to ruminate on God's word. And in a cow, in the case of a cow, it's a cow taking some partially digested food and chewing on it longer. Why? Because he hasn't got all the nutrients out of it yet. So he's going to get some more if he'll just chew on it longer. And the analogy is so obvious. If we will ruminate, if we will meditate on God's word, we will get more of the nutrients out of it. We'll start to see the connections it makes with other parts of the Bible. There are two examples that are brought out in the book that are really positive, really good here, that really spoke to me. And there are benefits of meditation. The first one is Joshua 1:8. It reads, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Joshua was commissioned by God. This is Joshua 1, verse 8. Joshua was commissioned by God to lead his people into the promised land. That sentence makes it sound relatively simple. To lead 600,000 men and the associated women and children across the Jordan River without a bridge into the promised land and conquer it. And he was taking over for arguably the greatest leader who ever lived on this earth, Moses. He was taking over for Moses. He was a younger man. He had to be intimidated. He had to feel something of what Solomon felt in taking over the kingdom of Israel from his father David when he prayed to the Lord that he's just a young man. Give me wisdom. And the Lord gives him this command. It's not a command to pull himself up by his bootstraps and be strong because you're in charge now. It's a command to meditate on the Lord's word. To fill his mind with that word. To ruminate, to chew it over and over and get all the sweetness out of it. And why is he to meditate on God's word? He's to meditate on, it says right in the verse, to be careful to observe what is written in it. That sounds kind of like follow the rules. Follow the rules and everything will work out. And that's true. It's true. Why does he have to be careful to observe it? He doesn't have to be. But he is. And it's so he can be prosperous and successful. Now, as you meditate on a verse like this, you're going to realize that prosperity and success is not necessarily what you initially think it is. Prosperity and success, in order to fit with the rest of the picture that the Bible is painting for us, it cannot be material prosperity and temporal success. It could include that at times, but that can't be the goal because it doesn't fit with the rest of the Bible. And you have to make these pieces fit together. So in my words, what the Lord is saying to Joshua is, fill your mind and heart with my word, that is, know my heart. Act according to it, so that your life will go the way that I desire for it to go for you, which is good. Because all I do is good. I am good. And this is in direct opposition to what the world tells us today when it says things like, be true to yourself. Act according to the most authentic you. Foolishness. Because if you do this, your life will be fulfilled. Now, I'm here to tell you that is a lie. But many people believe it. And they are poisoned by it in their thinking and they follow after it to their misery. Because one way leads to peace and contentment, the way that God has laid out for us. Not because he's a proud taskmaster that must be obeyed, but because he's our God, our Father, who loves us and wants us to be peaceful and happy and content people as we walk in this world. The other way leads to misery. It does lead to misery, I can tell you. It leads often to spiritual death. But consider also the sweet promise in Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The only way to meditate day and night in the law of the Lord is to have it memorized, the last habit. Right? The only way to meditate on it is to have studied it. The only way to meditate on it is to have heard it and read it. The only way to meditate on it is to have it in your heart and your mind. But the man who meditates on God's word shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That paints a picture of prosperity and success. That tree is going to be prosperous and successful. Is that tree going to get cut down prematurely and used to build a house? I don't know. Because it's not about physical prosperity and temporal success. It's about spiritual prosperity and success. Notice what is promised to the man who makes the law of God his constant meditation. Who of us wouldn't love to have a life characterized by verse 3? Right? Verse 3 of Psalm 1. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That's a pretty nice picture. And that's what meditation on God's word will do for us. We don't meditate so that we can have that reward. We meditate and we get that reward. We meditate because we want to know what this picture looks like. And the only way we're going to be able to construct this puzzle any further is to meditate on the pieces, to study the pieces, to figure out how this piece relates to this piece and this piece and this piece, and to pull them together into a more cohesive picture of who God is and what he wants for me. The issue is not that we don't want this. We all want this prosperity. It's that we don't trust in the Lord's prescribed means of bringing these blessed results about. We want to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, but we don't trust the Lord enough to simply do what he says to do to be that way, and that is make his law our meditation day and night. No, we too often weary ourselves by chasing after these results by our own means and trusting in our own strength and expecting to get the result that God has promised to those who simply meditate on his word, who make his word their constant companion, their constant fascination, who make his word the desire of their hearts. I really want to know what this picture looks like. I can't leave this puzzle for long and go eat because I want to know what it looks like. That is a picture of the man or woman who makes the meditation in the law of God his delight. Not his duty. It is his duty, but it's his delight. We will not make the Lord's word our meditation and instead believe we know better than him. So we'll follow our own way and expect to get the Lord's blessing. Time spent meditating on the scriptures, really working them into our hearts, and believing that they lay out for us the way of peace and contentment is the antidote. We have to believe that they lay out for us the way of peace and contentment. And we don't believe that often practically because it just doesn't make sense in our busy world. I need to do something. I need to take action. I need to fix this. I need to adjust that. No, you need to spend some time in God's word. No, it doesn't mean you have to sit down at your desk with your Bible in front of you. It could mean that. But it may mean that you just need to call up a verse you have memorized or memorize a verse and meditate on it. And see where it fits with the rest of God's word. Whitney suggests some good methods for doing this. I'm not going to cover most of them. But one I really want to cover because it's one that I find very helpful. And that is, he suggests repeating the passage in different ways to meditate on it. And the example I love to use here, because it's very, very simple, oh my goodness, is Psalm 23:1. It's only got three words in the Hebrew. Jehovah, my shepherd. Try stressing each of those words when you say, Jehovah, my shepherd. Jehovah, my shepherd. My shepherd? This Jehovah I just thought about, the God of the universe, the God of heaven and earth, the God who created all things, the God who sees all my thoughts and words and deeds, all of them. He's my shepherd. He's my shepherd. Jehovah, my shepherd. You know what? How much the Bible has to say about shepherds? It's a lot of meditating there to do. It's very helpful. I could go through a number of other, essentially three-word verses that are so rich. But I challenge you to look them up. Find verses that speak to you and meditate on them. Okay, we're going to talk for 3 minutes about application. That's great because this is the most important one, application. This is where all of this is leading, application. If we won't apply God's word, that is, if we won't use God's word to influence what we say and what we do and how we behave in this world, then we have demonstrated the truth of 1 Corinthians 8:1. Knowledge puffs up. It doesn't do anything for us. We didn't apply it. We just learned it. Oh, I can beat you in a Bible quiz. I'll tell you that. Let's have sword drills. That's great. But I would say that the habit of applying God's word to our daily lives is what distinguishes the Christian from the scholar. Scholars are great. It's great to know a lot. I'm not disparaging that. But if you won't apply it to your life today, what good is it? Seriously, what good is it? It's a clanging gong, a tinkling cymbal. That's all it is. Dr. Whitney uses James 1:22 to 25 here. I'm not even going to read all the verses to you. It's the passage that says, be a hearer, not a doer of the word. It's a passage that says that the man who is a hearer and not a doer is like the man who sees his face in a mirror and walks away and forgets what he looked like. He's like a man who sees his reflection. He sees it very clearly, and he knows what he ought to do. Maybe it's shave the hairs on his ears, like I did this morning, because I thought, I'm going to use this, so I better make sure that people don't look at me and think, you looked and didn't notice. Or he needs to wipe his nose. That's an easy thing to see in the mirror. What if you saw that and walked away and didn't do it? That you're like the guy who reads his Bible, sees something he ought to do, the Lord is clearly calling him to, and walks away and doesn't do it. You're like that man. Don't be like that. Let's be honest. Many of us, many times, see clearly some application of God's word to our lives right now, today, in the reading I did this morning. And we leave God's word and we don't do anything differently in our lives. We don't apply it. Why? Why don't we apply it? Because doing it is hard. It wars with our flesh. Oh, it's a battle. The Christian life is a battle. It's about mortifying our flesh. Our flesh is with, and my flesh is with me every day, I'm telling you. You've got to fight the battle. You've got to do the hard things. God's giving you direction. Are you walking away without doing it? Worse, are you walking away and forgetting it? I'm going to finish right now by reading a quote to you, because we should seek to hear, to read, to study, to memorize, to meditate on God's word every day. And we should seek to apply it to our lives day by day, moment by moment. It's a lifelong process. It's a habit. It's like learning this puzzle that I talk about is like filling a pool in your backyard with a teaspoon. Every day you have a teaspoonful of God's word and you go and dump it in the pool. It doesn't make much difference. You can't even tell if maybe it evaporated from yesterday. You go the next day and you dump it in. You go the next day and you dump. And there are hundreds and thousands of days that we have, many of us, in our lives. and we keep dumping these teaspoons of water in. And you know what happens over time? Maybe not in real life, but in my illustration. The pool fills up. And you turn around when you're 60 or 70 and you see a pool full of God's word. You see a more complete picture of these verses if you will establish the habit of doing the little things every day now. I'm going to read this quote. What if your greatest spiritual growth does not come through some cataclysmic event? What if the most important spiritual breakthroughs in your life are slow and methodical? Are you going to be okay with that? Because that's what this is. Bible intake is slow and methodical, and it will make a dramatic difference in your life if you will make it a habit. So make these things a habit and live the life that God has for you in contentment and peace, independent of how things are going for you in your circumstances. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you so much that you give to us this complete revelation of your character, of your nature, of your heart to us. And we pray that you would put it in our hearts to desire to know more and more of that picture and to practice these disciplines, these habits, day by day, week by week, month by month, for all of our lives, that we might have a more and more complete picture of you and of your ways with your people. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.